speak to us this morning on the Word of God, please. Yeah, I can move this. I tell them all the time, they don't listen to me, Terry. I move around a whole bunch when I preach, and I'm tripping over this stuff all the time.
Man, I'll hurt something up here.
I just lied. I stand in one place.
Wow. Man, I am so full. I really am. It's been incredible. I had an incredible breakfast this morning, and I'm stuffed. No, I'm not talking about that. I am spiritually full today. I just am. I heard an old pastor one time say, you know, the body can only take so much of God's glory. Okay, fine. Yeah, the body can only take so much of God's glory. And the last several days has been an incredible time with you. It really has. For those of you who are not here, we passed out $100 bills to everybody. I'm just kidding. We had 2 hours together on Friday night. We had 2 hours together last night. Yesterday afternoon, Mike and his team, they put together a conference down in Moundsville, and I had about an hour and a half to speak yesterday, and then they had some conferencing in the afternoon. In Florida, when we start worship at 11, we finish at 12, so I've got 20 minutes. So I've got 20 minutes to do what I've been doing every day for 2 hours, so I'm going to try to see if I can condense this, Pastor. But we have had just a wonderful, wonderful experience of worship together, and I'm very grateful. How many of you, I didn't get to see the hands a while ago, how many of you came out either Friday night and or Saturday night? Raise your hand. All right, put your hands down. Just to kind of see the emphasis of that, how many of you were not able to make it either Friday or Saturday night? Okay, so it's about half and half. For those of you who I don't know and that I've never met before, as Pastor mentioned, I'm Terry Williams, and I'm from Florida. My wife, Erlene, usually travels with me, and she's not able to be with me this weekend. But this summer, in August, we'll be married 37 years. And we have, we have two children that are married, and we have five grandchildren. And so God's been good to us. He's just blessed us. He really has. And one of the blessings that I have is to go into churches and to teach, preach, lead worship. Worship is a unique subject in today's church because most of us do not understand true worship. We don't understand it. And one of the reasons why we don't understand it is because we've never been taught it. We've never actually been demonstrated what true worship looks like, what it sounds like, or what it feels like. Most of us believe that worship is something we attend, which is what we're doing here today. You go to church and you worship. And we think that it's something we attend, that it's something we watch, that it's something we observe, and then we go home. That's what we do. It's a Sunday thing. We don't understand that worship is a lifestyle. Worship is something that we live. Worship is something that we do. It's something that we call upon God on a daily basis to live out in our life. So what is worship? We talked about it Friday night. And what I want to do for those of you who were here, and even for those of you who were not here, I want you to repeat after me so that you can have this foundational understanding of worship. So follow me, repeat every phrase after me. I hope for most of you that were here that you've almost got this memorized. So here we go. If you do not have a good working definition of worship, this is a good one, and it's not even mine. So here we go. You ready? Follow after me. Worship is our response, both personal and corporate, to God for who He is and what He has done in our lives. Expressed by the things we say and the way we live. That is worship. You don't have to say that. That is worship. It's a good foundational working definition of worship. And if you don't have that foundational explanation or definition of worship, I encourage you to put that in your savvy, to put that in your system, develop that in your life, and allow God to do something purposefully through you in that definition. Now, just for the sake of us bringing it down into the system, I want you to do it one more time. And this time, I want you to say it not to me and repeat it not to me. I want you to say it as unto the Lord. Is that good? Would you say it as unto the Lord? Here we go. Worship is our response, both personal and corporate, to God. For who He is and what He has done in our lives. Expressed by the things we say and the way we live. Amen.
Amen.
That's right. Great definition of worship. Many things that we could go back and review today, and I wish I had time to do that. But I'm telling you that worship is not necessarily what we do in this room. Yes, we worship in this room. We learned that last night. We learned how to worship God in a corporate way. We enter His gates with thanksgiving in our heart. We move into His courts with praise. Worship is what we do after we get there. And all three of those ingredients, when you enter His gates with thanksgiving, when you move into His courts with praise, and when you find yourself in His literal, actual, awesome presence in the Holy of Holies, we find ourselves on our faces before the Lord and we fall down and we lay our crowns and we worship around the throne of God. That's what it means to worship God. I'm going to ask you today to do me a favor, and I'm going to ask you to just find a way to seek God in this place, that by the time we finish this morning and we walk out of the doors of this church, here's my prayer. My prayer is that when we leave the doors of this church today, that none of us would be the same. Not because of what I say, and not because necessarily of this message, but because of what the Holy Spirit of God wants to do in our hearts and in our lives. I think I asked this group the other night. I've done several things here this week, and I can't remember what I've said. I have ADDDDDDD, and I don't remember everything that I've said. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit of God, that the presence of God is life-changing? Do you believe that? If you believe that the presence of God is life-changing, would you raise your hand? Be careful, you know where you're sitting here. All right, put your hands down. If we truly believe that the presence of God is life-changing, what that means is that if we walk in the doors of this church and we truly pursue Him, we draw near to Him, we seek Him while He may be found, we enter His presence. What that means is when we walk out the doors of this church, if His presence is life-changing, when we leave these doors, we will not live the same. We will not talk the same. We will not walk the same. We will not react the same. Everything will be different. So here's the litmus test. You do it for yourselves. When you get home today, will you be different? Will you live different? Will you think different? Will you act different? Will you talk different? Then you'll know if you encountered the presence of God. Because you've just admitted that the presence of God is life-changing, did you not? And if you walk out of here unchanged, what it means is you didn't worship. You did not encounter the presence of God. You did not seek Him. You did not draw near to Him. You did not pursue Him. You did not love Him. You did not express your love to Him. All you did was come to church. All you did was go to a service. And you went home. True worship means the things that we say and the way that we live will be different. Amen? Amen. Now, if I were the enemy, if I were Satan, and I wanted to do something to distract a holy, powerful movement or work of God, if I were the enemy and I wanted to create a diversion, I wanted to create a distraction, if I were the enemy, here are some of the things that I would do in this worship experience, in this body life of the church. These are some of the things that I believe that I would do. I would turn everyone's attention and everyone's focus away from loving God. If I were the enemy and I wanted to create that distraction, I would do everything that I could do to keep people busy, making them believe that it's by our work, by our activity, by our labor that we accomplish all the great things for God. I would make them believe that everything that we do, all those works, evangelism, missions, discipleship, fellowship, ministry, everything that we do on the horizontal is the way that we accomplish God's purpose. If I were the enemy and I wanted to create that diversion, I would create a worship war that's centered on what kind of music and songs we sang in church. If I were the enemy and I wanted to create that distraction, I would create an I church, my church, me church mentality where people believe that when they come to church, it was all about them. That's what I would do if I were the enemy. Can I tell you something about the enemy? He's already doing it. Because down where I live in Florida, we've got all the I church, my church, me church people that we need. They come to church with their hands out, being benevolent. God, what will you do for me today? Will they sing my favorite songs today? Will the temperature be just right? Will somebody be sitting in my seat? Will the pews be soft enough? Do they have something for my children? When you go to church, can I eat for free? Will the preacher preach short enough? Will the preacher preach long enough? Will he preach soft enough? Will he preach loud enough? And we come to church with this I, me, my mind mentality, thinking that it's all about me. I mean, after all, that piano my parents bought. I donated that piano because my parents were members of this church for 30 years. My family put these lights in here. I'm invested in this church. I mean, we bought that pew right there. This is my church. This is my church. I've been going here all my life. It's my church. Can I tell you this is not your church? Can I tell you that you don't own anything in this church? Even if you donated it, it's not yours. God said this is my church. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against my church. It's not mine. I don't sing have mine own way, dear Lord. I sing have thine own way, dear Lord, in my life. I'm telling you, I'm full today. I don't know how long this is going to last, Pastor. But I'm full today. I don't even know what I'm saying, Pastor. I told you that I wanted to have some margin this morning, and I didn't. I had a plan, and he changed my mind. And then this morning, I redirected this message, and he's changed my mind again. And I don't know where I'm going with this, but he does. Most of you, half of you, don't know who I am and you don't know my heart. The other half of you, you've been around the last couple of days. You know that this is serious about worship. It's serious. It's a very serious thing. And if the church doesn't get serious about it, we're going to lose our impact as if we already have not. Lose our impact in our culture. Chuck Swindoll wrote a book called The Church Awakening. And in that book, he took a piece from another book written by a guy named Charles Hummel. Charles Hummel wrote a book called The Tyranny of the Urgent. And don't get nervous. I'm not going to get real cerebral on you here. I'm not going to get all academic with you. Charles Hummel wrote a book called The Tyranny of the Urgent. And Swindoll took that book and he grabbed a piece of that book and he took some of what Hummel was saying about the tyranny of the urgent and he sort of redirected or rewrote or re-edited some of what Hummel was saying in his premise of that book. And here's what Swindoll said about the tyranny of the urgent as it relates to worship. Now listen, please listen. The conflict between the urgent and the important is inescapable. It is easy to get these two confused. When we substitute the urgent for the important in the Church of Jesus Christ, we emphasize work, activity, involvement, doing, producing, impressing, accomplishing, and exhaustion begins to replace satisfaction. This helps explain why so many churches, in so many activities, they begin to distract from the one essential ingredient that makes a church unique in this postmodern culture, and the one thing that separates us from the culture is our worship. When we look at life with a horizontal perspective, the urgent begins to take center stage because this urgent thing is loud and it's popular. It's product-oriented. The horizontal begins to highlight all the things that are human, like human achievement, human importance, human logic, human significance, human opinion, human efficiency, and human results. Look how many we've baptized. Look how our church has grown. Look at our budget, how it is growing. Look at all the buildings that we have built. Look at what we are doing for you, God. The important things, however, are different. They are quiet. They are deep. They are vertical in their perspective. They highlight the things of God. God's word, God's will, God's plan, God's people, God's way, God's reason for living, God's glory, God's honor, and the goal of these things is the worship of God. The underlying objective of a church that is committed to the important things rather than the urgent things is the cultivation of a body of worshipers whose sole focus is on the Lord our God and His glory being received through our worship. From my perspective, you say, well, you know, what is your perspective? Well, I'm 60 years old in September. Yes, I am. And I was raised Southern Baptist. I was Southern Baptist 9 months before I took my first breath. I came through the Southern Baptist system, and I now work for 14 years at the Florida Baptist Convention, a denominational institution, and I can tell you this. From my perspective, the church needs a worship revival. We need a revival. Oh, I'm not talking about an evangelistic revival. I'm talking about a spiritual revival. We need a revival. And we need a revival of worship. When asked, do revivals last? Billy Sunday replied, no, and neither do baths, but we need one every once in a while. And when it comes to worship, God is not ambivalent. Worship is critical, and we must get it right. We must get it right. I've read this passage this weekend, and I'm going to read it again. And we're going to hit some of the highlights, but I want you to watch this. If you want to come back to core, if you want to come back to the beginning, if you want to come back to priority, if you want to come back to preeminence, if you want to come back to purpose, if you want to come back to what God designed as the first and great of all commands, if you want to go back to the very top of the list, if you want to go back to priority, if you want to go back to what God desires for us to do, if you want to come back to our existence and what our purpose is in life, I'm going to read it to you right now. Isn't that cool? Isn't that great? He says this, and don't turn to it. I just want you to hear the word of God. He says this in Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 9. Now this is the commandment. These are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you're crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it. Be careful to obey it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then he gets busy. He gets so serious here. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. And now in the Old Testament passage, he says with all of your strength. In the New Testament passages, as you read that same commandment, he says with all of your mind as well as your strength. That's what he said. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Are we? Are we? If you do not teach them spiritual principles, somebody out there is going to, and those spiritual principles are not going to be what we believe in the Word of God. There are radical spiritual people out there who want to take your children from you. And if you do not take responsibility spiritually for your children, you will lose them. You say you're doom and gloom. No, I'm not. The enemy seeks to kill, steal, and to destroy, and he will steal your children from you. Do you want that? Do you want that? It's serious. We've got to get it right. And if we do not teach our children to be lifelong worshipers, there's a potential you will lose your children and or your grandchildren. We have 5 of them. I cannot stand the thought of losing our 11-year-old Hannah. I cannot stand the thought of losing our 9-year-old Julia. I cannot stand the thought of losing our 6-year-old Mason, my grandson, my Williams grandboy. I cannot stand the thought of losing our twin little 4-year-olds, Ella and Emma. I can't stand the thought of losing my children, my grandchildren. He says, you shall teach your children diligently and shall talk of them, these commandments. You're going to talk about these commandments when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. You shall put them as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And if you and I are not teaching our children and our grandchildren these principles, these commandments, these statutes, these judgments, if we're not teaching our children when they rise up in the morning, when they walk by the way, when they lay down at night, if we're not teaching them these commandments, these spiritual principles of worshiping an almighty God, a one true God, if we're not willing to teach our children these biblical principles, you have the potential to lose them. Do you not read the newspaper? Do you not listen to headline news or Fox? You better listen to Fox. Are you not hearing what's going on in the world around us? If we don't get serious about biblical spiritual principles as it relates to worshiping a one true holy God, we're going to lose. I have never preached like this, Pastor. Never. I don't know what you're doing to me. I don't know, Pastor. I don't know what's happening. By comparison, the work that we do through the Great Commission and the worship that God is asking of us, by comparison, the Great Commission versus the Great Commandment, we have been irresponsible in our obedience to this Great Commandment, and I'm going to call it a severe biblical oversight. We are overlooking this first and great of all commandments. because we've got our heads down, our hands are on the plow, we're ready, we're busy, we're keeping busy, we're going to grow this kingdom for God, and we're going to keep working till Jesus comes. Work till Jesus comes. Keep working. This is how we're going to do it. Get it done. A.W. Tozer says that the worship, the loving of God, is the missing jewel of the church. Eugene Peterson wrote a Bible. It is the Bible. It is the Word of God. But all he did was he put it in our common language, and he calls it the Message. And this is what he says about this great commandment. He says in this Message Bible, he says, love the Lord your God with all your passion, with all your prayer, with all your intelligence. It's the most important. It's the first on any list. There is the great commandment that we're talking about this morning. There is this great commission that God gave us to go out and do. But what I believe has developed in the churches today is the great assumption. And the great assumption is we just believe that people already love God to that degree. People already love God with all their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength. They already love God. They wouldn't come to church on Sunday morning if they didn't love God, right? If they were being obedient to this command, they wouldn't be coming to our church. They already love God. We're just going to go ahead and assume they love God. Now let's go get the work done. First John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says this, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says that I know him and does not keep his commandments, according to this passage, the passage says, is a liar and the truth is not in him. If we say I know him and I do not keep this first and great of all commandments, according to Scripture, is a liar and the truth is not in him. I didn't write that, folks. That's just what the Word of God says. And that's King James language. I didn't write it. I want to give you just a couple little things about this passage. He says, you shall, 8 times. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. You shall teach this to your children. You shall bind it as a sign on your hand. You shall put it as a, right there as a mark between your eyes. You shall write it on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. 8 times he says, you shall. You know what that word you shall means in our language, in our vernacular? You know what you shall literally mean? Because that's kind of that King James language. But you know what you shall literally means if we were to speak it? You're gonna. That's what he's telling us. You're gonna. You know what he means by that? He says, you're gonna love me. You're going to teach this. You're going to do this. You know why he's so confident to say you're going to, you shall, you're going to? You know why? Because he told us in the New Testament that there's going to come a day when every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that I am God, that I am Lord. You're going to. You may not be doing it now, but you're gonna. You may not have this in your heart now, but you're gonna. You're gonna face this one day, and some of you who have never trusted Jesus as your personal Savior, you're gonna be in a conflict. You're gonna come to a place in your life when you go, uh-oh. I had all those opportunities. I heard all those sermons. I listened to all that music. I heard that guy come from Florida and he looked like some kind of raving lunatic. And I remember back and I missed it. You're gonna. Oh, yes, you are. He is so confident of that. You're gonna. You shall love me, he said. You're going to worship me. You're going to love me. And what I love about this passage is he doesn't leave it there, Pastor. He doesn't leave it there. He says, if you'll just observe this one command. By the way, those of you who've been around here for the last couple of days, if God only gave us one commandment, if God only gave us one statute or judgment, If God only gave us one thing to do, and he said, love me and worship me, and here's how I will respond, and he gives us those three promises. We'll talk about that in a minute. But if he only gave us that one command, would it have been enough? Would it have been enough? According to his promises, absolutely it would have been enough. He said, if you'll obey and observe this one command, your days will be prolonged. Isn't that good? Did you know people are spending thousands upon thousands of dollars to extend their life, both medically and cosmetically? Who doesn't want their life extended? Amen? He says he will prolong your life if you'll just be obedient to this one command. You know what else he says? He says, I'll give you the land that you're crossing over to possess. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. You know what that literally means? It doesn't necessarily mean he's going to give you real estate. What that literally means is he's going to be all-sufficient God. He's going to give you everything that you have need of. Boy, do I need to hear that. And then thirdly, he says, if you'll be obedient, if you'll observe this land, this command, you will multiply greatly. Okay, I'll settle down. You will multiply greatly. I challenged the people last night or the night before, I don't remember. It'll be interesting to talk to Pastor Larry a year from now to see how obedient you become as a church. Because if you're obedient as a church, if you and 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 you become obedient, and you and you and you and you become obedient to this passage, what it means is a year from now, you won't be in this building or you'll have to go to two or three services because God's going to multiply you. I can sense your enthusiasm already, and it makes me want to join you. Where there is no obedience, there is no multiplication. And where there is no multiplication, there is no obedience. And if I talk to Pastor Larry a year from now, things are going along about the same way they are right now. You know what that means, church? You know what it means? It's been no obedience. It only stands the reason that if God is a God of his promise, do you believe that God is a God of his promise? Raise your hand. And the if-then principle says, listen, the if-then principle says, if I will be obedient, if I will observe this one command, God's promise says, you will multiply greatly. And if you're serious about this command, if you're serious about being obedient, if you're serious about protecting your family spiritually, a year from now, you will not be able to fit in this building because God will multiply you. And those that are out there, when they look at this place, they will say, wow, something's going on there that cannot be explained in human terms. There must be something going on there that God is doing and you just cannot explain it. That's when he receives the glory. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? I think it's good. So we get down to the end of the book. Jesus looks down at us and he says this in Revelation chapter 2. This is what he says. I know your works. I know your labor. I see how busy you are. I see all your activity. I see all those things that you are doing. You're persevering. You're working hard. You're laboring for not my name's sake. And you're not even becoming weary. And then he gives us three daunting words. Here's the first daunting word. Nevertheless. And Jesus wrote this in red in my Bible, which means he died to say this. I see all that labor you're doing, all that work, all that busyness. I see you doing all that stuff. But nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Second daunting word. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. What does that imply? I think I asked this yesterday, didn't I not, gentlemen? Remember where you have fallen. What does fallen imply? What does fallen imply? Yeah, you've missed the mark. You fell. You got distracted. You didn't get it done. You fell. Remember where you fell. And the third daunting word is repent. Repent. Go back now. Go back. Go back to the beginning. Go back to the core. Go back to the top of the list. Now go back and do the first works, or else I'll come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. I can tell you that in today's culture, in today's society, I can tell you that God has already removed our lampstand from its place. The church no longer has the influence that we once had. We don't. Pastors no longer have the influence in the community that they once had. It's gone. People do not look at the church with respect who are unchurched non-believers. When they look into the church, they no longer respect the church the way they used to. He has already removed the influence of our lampstand from its place. It's already gone. It's gone. We no longer have the influence in politics. We no longer have the influence in morality. We no longer have any influence socially. We no longer have the influence in this culture that we're living in. Christians are no longer looked upon as someone that they respect. We're now a group. You know that. We're just a group in society. Aren't we not, Pastor? We're just a group in society. That's just all we are. That's right. I love Tully and Chavijan. He's a senior pastor at Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. That's where D. James Kennedy used to pastor, the gentleman that developed EE, Evangelism Explosion, that God used back in the 70s to just reach a lot of people for Jesus. D. James Kennedy passed away, and then they called a brand new pastor, Tully and Chavijan. Tully and Chavijan is the grandson of Billy Graham on the other side. He's not a Graham, but he's the grandson from the maternal side. Tully and Chavijan wrote this in a blog, Pastor, and it's just wiped me out. And I want you to hear this. Here's what Tully and Chavijan says about worship. We ought to come to worship expecting first and foremost to see God. We come to encounter His glory. We're going to talk about that in a minute. We come to encounter His glory, to be awestruck by His majesty. A worship service is not the place to showcase human talent, but it is the place for God to showcase His divine treasure, who is Christ alone. We gather not to be impressed by one another, how we sound, what we wear, who we are, but we are to be impressed by God and His mighty acts of salvation. We come to sing of who He is and what He has done. We come to hear His voice resounding in and through His holy word. We come to feel the grief of our sin so that we can taste the glory of His salvation. We gather to be magnificently defeated, flattened, and shrunk by the power and might of a loving God. God wants thoughtful worshipers who believe. He wants emotional worshipers who behold. And He wants obedient worshipers who behave. A God-centered worship experience produces people who think deeply about God, feel passionately for God, live passionately in response to God. For a God-centered, gospel-fueled worship experience leads people to conclude that Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and everything minus Jesus equals absolutely nothing. hurry, Pastor. Okay. If you're familiar with the ancient Shorter Catechism, this is what it says. The catechism, the Shorter Catechism says this. What is the chief end of man? It's the age-old question. The answer is based on the revelation and wisdom from the Word of God that says that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's why we were born. That's why we've been born again. The Christian church exists to glorify God and to worship Him first of all. Our reason for existing is to worship God. Long after everything else in life is over and forgotten, our main activity in heaven will still be worship. And if you're uncomfortable with worship down here, you might want to make some secondary plans for eternity, because that's what we're going to do forever and ever, from everlasting to everlasting. We will be worshiping Almighty God. Moses was the only one in Scripture to ever make this request. Moses was the only one ever in Scripture that was brave enough to make this request. Moses' pursuit of God when he went up to that mount, here was Moses. Moses' request of God was, Lord, show me your glory. Can I ask you this question? When was the last time you ever made that request of God, Lord, show me your glory? Do we wake up this morning as a Christian, as a believer, someone who has attended church for years and years and years? Are we spiritual enough? Have we gotten to the place in our spiritual lives where we're pursuing God to the degree that we wake up in the morning and we say, Lord, show me your glory? I've been going to church all my life. Thank you very much. When was the last time you prayed, Lord, show me your glory? We have not because we... because we asked not. God answered Moses. He placed him in the cleft of the rock. Scripture records it this way. You cannot see my face. He put his hand right over his eyes. You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. I will cover you with my hand when I pass by. Then I will take it away, and you shall see my backside, but my face shall not be seen. Witnesses saw the glory of God on the face of Moses when he came down from the mountain. The sons of Israel could not even look intently on the face of Moses because of the glow of the glory of God that was on his face. When we walk out of this place today different, remember when you worship God and you come into his presence, we're different. Remember that? When we walk out of this place today and we go out into the world, to the restaurant, we go to the store, we go to the mall, wherever we go after this place today, when we walk out of here today, will people see the glow of the glory of God on our face? Will they see a countenance on your face? Will they see a beam in your eye? Will they see something right there between your eyes? Will they know that you've been in the presence of God? Will people observe your worship when you leave this place today? You and I need to get a glimpse of God's glory. When our deepest desire is to see the glory of God, we cross a threshold. There is less focus on ourselves. There is more focus on God. There is less about me. There is more about God. I will decrease. He will increase. Max Lucado says it this way about God's glory. Moses encountered it on Mount Sinai. It billowed through the temple, leaving the priest too stunned to even minister. Ezekiel saw it, and he had to bow down. It encircled the angels and the star, and starstruck the shepherds in the Bethlehem pasture. Jesus radiates it. John beheld it. Peter witnessed it on Transfiguration Hill. Christ is going to return enthroned upon his glory, and heaven is going to be illuminated by the Shekinah. And the glory of God. Heavenly Father, wouldest thou please today? I'm so tired of playing church. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of the institutional church playing church. I'm just tired of it. And I think that it's time for the believer to wake up and realize there's a whole lot more to this spiritual Christian life than we have ever given it credit for than we have ever seen, than we have ever heard, than we have ever observed, than we have ever lived. And it's time that we wake up. Our head is in the sand. We're losing our country. We're losing our morality. We're losing everything around us. And as I warned you before, you're going to lose your children and your family unless we get serious about raising lifelong worshipers of an Almighty God. And that's your choice. That's your choice. That's your choice. You make the choice. One glimpse, one taste, one sampling, and our faith will never be the same. The Hebrew word or the Hebrew term for glory comes from a root word that means heavy, weighty, or of highest importance. God's glory is God's priority, period. God has one goal, and that is that His glory be revealed. When we worship as God requires, God's glory is revealed. When God's glory is revealed, lives are changed. When lives are changed, God is glorified, and then it starts all over again. Glory here, glory there, glory everywhere. It's not my spiritual testimony that changes the heart of an unbeliever. It's God's glory being revealed through and in me, in you. It's His glory being revealed. And if we really wanted to encounter God's glory, if He really wanted it to be revealed, we would get serious about this. God's glory is His presence. It is His person. It is His power. It is His provision. It is His peace. It is His character. It is His attributes. And our problem is we allow God's glory to be revealed to a point and then we shut it down. And when we do, we short-circuit all of God's power. We short-circuit all of God's anointing. We short-circuit all that God desires to do in and through us. Because we say, ooh, that's it. I'm uncomfortable with that. I wasn't raised that way. That makes me nervous. I feel like I'm out of control. How can we allow the Holy Spirit of God to take control of us if we're in control? How can we do that? If we're in control, how can we let Him take control? We have to be out of control, amen? Oh, I need to hear that. Do I not? I need to hear that. We need to be reflectors or deflectors of God's glory. We cannot keep it for ourselves. God says, I will not share my glory with anybody. And I've been in some of those churches where God has written Ichabod, over the back door, the door lintels of the church. You know what Ichabod means? God's glory has departed. Have you been in some of those churches where Ichabod was written over the back door? God's glory has departed? I pray that never happens here. Who is this King of glory? Do you know who He is? Church, who is this King of glory? He's the Lord strong and mighty. Who is this King of glory? He's the Lord mighty in battle. Who is this King of glory? He's my God. Who is this King of glory? He's the God that I love. Who is this King of glory? He's the one that I worship. Who is this King of glory? He's the one that I obey. Who is this King of glory? He's the one who has control of my life. Matt Redman, you know him from some of the great songs that he has written, some of the great worship songs. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see You. I want to see You. That's Matt Redman. He wrote that song. When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless whose heart? Not to bless your heart. No. They'll bless His heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, Lord, and it's all about who? It's all about Him. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing that I have made my worship, and I want to come back to the heart of worship. You know what he wrote? This is what he wrote. When we face up to the glory of God, we find ourselves face down in His presence. Every posture in worship says something both of the worshiper as well as the one who is being worshiped. What was your posture in worship this morning? On several occasions in the Bible, it gives us a glimpse into heaven, and it reveals what worship is going to look like before the heavenly throne. And by the way, gosh, I'm right here at the end. I'm done. You say, shh, wonderful. Here we go. In heaven. In Revelation, John encounters the risen, exalted Savior. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne, and they were worshiping God. In the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, the prophet beholds the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God, and he said, "When I saw it, I fell face down." Daniel sees a vision of the Lord Almighty, whose face shines like lightning, whose eyes blaze like flaming torches. And Daniel said, "I bowed with face toward the ground, and I was speechless." In the book of Leviticus, the glory of the Lord appeared and the fire came out of his presence. And scripture records that the people of God saw this and they shouted for joy and they fell face down. When was the last time our posture in the presence of God was not vertical, but we found ourselves on our faces before the Lord? When it comes to worship, the throne always sets the tone. It always creates the atmosphere. And every time we gather for worship, we don't just journey into a building, we journey into the very throne room of God. Being face down in worship is the overflow of a heart that is humbled, amazed by the presence and the glory of God. And here's the wrap. Here's the wrap of the entire weekend. Here we go. One day this lady approached Jesus. And she said, do we worship on that mountain? Do we worship on that mountain? Do we worship in that church? Do we worship in that church? Do we worship in that denomination? Do we worship in that denomination? Do we worship at that contemporary church? Do we worship at that traditional church? And Jesus said this, "The hour is coming. Now is when true worshipers will." You're gonna. When true worshipers will, you're gonna. There's coming a day. You're gonna. When true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Why? For the Father is seeking for those who are even willing to worship Him. Why? God is spirit, and those who worship Him, the imperative is on must. They must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You've heard this passage numerous times, that God is seeking for worshipers and we must worship Him in spirit and truth. And here's what's generally taught and here's what's generally understood. You worship Him balanced by spirit and truth. And that's true. But this is what I got out of the passage. The God of the universe, who owns it all, made it all, created it all, needs absolutely nothing, is desiring your worship today. And He's desiring my worship today. And this same God of the universe, this holy God who owns it all, made it all, created it all, watch what this God is doing. Watch. He's seeking for those who are even willing to worship Him. You know what seeking implies? Do you know what seeking implies? What does seeking imply? What does it imply? Seeking implies it must be hard to find. I lost my keys. I can't find my keys. I laid my wallet down. I cannot find my wallet. I know there are some worshipers down there, but I got to go find. Where are the worshipers? The Heavenly Father is seeking for the heart of a worshiper. He's saying, where are the worshipers? He's seeking for the heart of a worshiper. It must mean that it's hard to. Will you worship the Father today?
Do you love God enough that you're willing to worship Him? Will you worship the Father in spirit and truth today? Do you have the heart of worship? Are you willing to be obedient to me today and worship me? Do you have the heart of worship? And the Heavenly Father is seeking for those who are even willing to worship Him. But now, wait a minute. God's not the only authority and power on this planet. He's not the only authority and power in this universe. I understand that there's an enemy. Have you heard of the enemy? What's his name? I call him Smutface. Smut, the deceiver. And guess what this enemy is doing? According to Scripture, he's seeking. He values you and I the same way that the Heavenly Father values you and I. And this enemy is seeking. And you know what he's seeking to do? He's seeking to kill, steal, to destroy, and to devour. That's right. Are you getting the importance of this big picture of worship yet? So you've got God seeking for the heart of a worshiper. You've got the enemy seeking for those whom he may devour. My question for you today is, who's winning? Who's winning? Oh, I know who wins at the end of the age. Amen. That's when we finally get obedient and put our hands up and say, yay, we win. But right now, at this very moment, in the culture by which God has given us, in this opportunity and in this responsibility that God has given us right now in this time of life, who's winning? Is God attracting worshipers at the same rate of speed that the devil is devouring people? Who's winning? And whose team are you on? Are you one of those worshipers? Or is the Heavenly Father having to go over your head and go over your heart to try to seek for the one who's even willing to worship Him? Who's even willing to be obedient to this command? Which one are you? So you've got this battle going on between these two, the enemy and God Himself seeking for the heart of a worshiper. Are you kidding me? But this war that's raging, watch this. This worship war that you've heard about for the last 20 to 25 years, there's been a worship war going on about music and music style. It's not about the music. Can I tell you what this worship war has been about? It's been about three things. It's been about God's desire to be glorified. Watch this. God's desire to be glorified. The enemy's desire to be magnified. And I got that reversed, and I apologize. That's my ADD. It's reversed. God's desire to be glorified, the enemy Satan's desire to be magnified, and the third part or the third component in this battle, the worship war, is man's desire to be satisfied. And we're all at odds. We're warring with one another. That's just not the way I'm comfortable doing it. That didn't really meet my need. I didn't really care for that song today. And we're trying to be satisfied. The enemy wants to be magnified, and God wants to be glorified. But here's the cool thing. God gave the last word and He said, you're gonna. You're gonna. There's gonna come a day when true worshipers are gonna. When true worshipers are gonna. You don't know me, most of you, and that's okay. I told them the very first night, get over it, because we're gonna spend eternity forever together. You're gonna. You're gonna. Why don't you just give in and do it now? Why not? I go back so far in the church. I was a little boy in the primaries, the beginners, and the intermediates. I go back so far in the church, I can remember singing, Jesus wants me for a son. Boom, a son. Boom. I go back that far. I do. I remember that. You probably don't that old either, are you, Pastor? I go back that far. Some of you remember that. I remember singing an invitation hymn, and I've never done this, but I remember singing an invitation, and I'm asking you, why don't you do it now? I remember singing, why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Remember? Why not now? Why not now? added that text in there. Why not? Why not now? Why not tomorrow? Why not Tuesday? Will you worship the Heavenly Father? Are you a worshiper of Almighty God? Do you have the heart of worship? Will you be obedient to this command? Will you allow the Heavenly Father to do something that's so special in your life? Will you allow God to do a movement in this church that a year from now, all you can say is, we don't know how it happened, but God did it, and we have multiplied glory to God. Our instrumentalists and our musicians, our worship team, they're making their way up right now. That was the cue there. This is an opportunity for all of us to respond. Now, here's the cool thing. Watch this. Hear me. They can do this all on their own. They can do it by themselves. They don't even need your help. So here we go. Watch right here. Real worship always leads to a response. I'll say it again. Real worship always leads to a response. You cannot encounter the presence of God and not respond. I'll say it again. Real worship always leads to a response. Say it with me. Real worship always leads to a response. So the question during this response time is, what is your response? What is your response? What is your response? How will you respond to the presence of God and the Holy Word of God today? How will you respond? Will you say yes or will you say no? Will you worship or will you not worship? Will you obey or will you be disobedient? Will you protect your family? Will you protect your children? Will you teach them this in the morning? Will you teach this when they walk by the way? Will you teach this tonight when they lay down? Are you going to teach your children to be lifelong worshipers? Are you going to teach your grandchildren to be lifelong worshipers? What are you going to do? What will you do today? Here is the cool thing about God. He gave us this freely. It's your choice. You've got the free will to choose. It's your choice. You can decide. It's your choice. What will you do with it today? They're going to begin to sing. This is a great song. Go ahead and doodle or dabble or play or whatever. Set it all up. When it's time to sing, I'll just start singing. Y'all just go. You just do it. Don't mind me. Watch now. All of this has been a waste of time. All of this has been a waste of time. 2 hours Friday. Almost all day yesterday for the team. 2 hours last night. 2 hours today.